door is open. The ear of the heart is open. Father, studying His Word, they're hearing the call of God. God wants to raise up a virtual army from this church and send them abroad, for the gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth, and then shall the Lord come. And that doesn't mean everybody has to cross the sea. We're getting so many people in this country that know nothing about God, but the heathen nations are raising up missionaries to come to America to try to convert them. It's coming to a place in a land that used to be called Christian America, where the average person knows nothing about the move of God and the power of God. In fact, a survey a number of years ago, taken among college people who pride themselves in being so informed and smart, is that the average college student could not name the first four books of the New Testament, commonly called the four Gospels. That's how bad it's getting. It sounded ridiculous. When I was working at the Boeing Company, when I heard this, I took my own survey in the office, and I found it to be so. They did not know. With all the technological contrivances and all the messed up philosophy and everything else that they're learning, they're not learning about the Word of Truth. And the churches are not teaching it to them. And there are people out there that are dying and going to hell. In a church, in a nation that had churches all over the nation, in God We Trust in the coins, founded, the very foundation of the country, founded on the Word of God, and the gospel and the radio and televisions, they can name you every Hollywood star, all the rock musicians, they can name all these other people in the entertainment world, and they don't know, one person was asked to identify Sodom and Gomorrah, and they thought they were two lovers in the Bible. And just by how appalling it is, people know nothing about the things of God. But Jesus loves them. But Jesus loves them. And He wants people to go out and bring to them the good news of the gospel all over again. There's a brainwash out here, and it is robbing the new generation in which we live from the knowledge of the power of God. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He wants one last mighty effort by people that are on fire for God. The devil is working very, very hard to subvert people and bring them into the sorceries, the occult, to bring them into a racial and so-called civil rights and humanitarian world brotherhood sort of gospel, and rob them from the knowledge of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And through the ecumenical movement, which is banding people together that are apostatizing from the faith, there's also a spiritual ecumenicism in which God is gathering His people, but in the midst of it, there are terrors. And they are so deceitful, so subtle in the deceit, even as an angel of light, that if you say anything, even at this stage of the game, against it, Christians get angry at you. Because they are so sure that they know what they're talking about, and all they're doing is looking on a little bit of the external and don't know really what they're talking about. You can't properly evaluate something by looking a little bit on some of the things that they say when they get up and make a speech, positive things. You have to see what they're doing and what they're saying behind locked doors, so to speak, and what they're putting out, which direction they're going. If the Pope, for example, was responsible for the Topeka outpouring and the pouring out at Azusa Street, they have to ask the embarrassing question, as why those who are so close to God that they are responsible for the Protestant world speaking in other tongues, why did the Pope who speaks ex cathedra and cannot err in spiritual matters, why is it that he and all the cardinals and the whole Vatican was left bereft all that time of the Pentecostal outpouring? Why didn't the same thing start there? In fact, why wasn't it the center of this Pentecostal outpouring? Why weren't they down weeping before the Lord and getting filled with the Holy Ghost and praying souls into the kingdom? But you didn't see it that way at all. But he rather comes out as a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. And there's been many, many things that have just don't line up. If at that time, which was prior to World War I and World War II, the popes were God's vicar, Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves the question, why did they lay hands on and bless and speak blessings upon the Nazi war machines and aircraft as they went out to fly against the British Catholics and bomb the British Catholics as well as Protestants? What was the Pope doing praying, since he's against war, why was he blessing them? Of course, the answer is quite clear. Mussolini ruled in Italy, and he knew which side his bread was buttered on. That is, he better know. But the Christians in the New Testament were better martyrs than that. There are many Catholics today that are speaking in tongues and interpreting interpreting that the Catholic faith is God's pure faith, and that the Mass is God's Mass, and they're contradicting the Holy Word of God by supposing divine words that say that Jesus Christ is dying at every Mass afresh, when the book of Hebrews plainly tells us that he died once and for all. And when the Pope, who is the Vicarius Filii Dei, or the Vicar of the Son of God, has power to change the laws and the rules of the Scriptures and themselves, which cannot be broken, the Bible says, and even the words of Christ, teaches the people to pray to Mary for her to lay her maternal commands upon Jesus Christ, her son, as though God were the son of Mary, and as though she had some preeminence over that name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus. And the Mary that we know about on earth, while even the babe was in her womb before he even came forth into a messianic ministry, talked about him as her Lord and Savior, her Lord, recognizing that he was her Lord, and obeyed him while on earth. Now she's going to lay her maternal commands. This is nothing short of blasphemy. And when they allow those scriptures to read, to do works instead of penance, and works instead of salvation, changing the Greek word repentance to penance, which is works, when the scriptures clearly say that it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and teach people to learn to believe in the church rather than the gospel, you know that they can't be filled with the same Holy Ghost, because there's one gospel, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in the Roman Catholic Church today, there are Catholics getting filled with the Holy Ghost, all right, and that's good. But by the same token, there's a very sinister move among the hierarchy to bring the Protestants under the Mother Church, again, so to speak. They're erring wayward children, as they say, and I know a number of people in high offices, Roman Catholics in high offices, that have made this statement. In fact, a person who was appointed by the Vatican to be over 4 million Catholics, the whole the diocese in the Chicago area, who came from Canada, but got saved, said, if I know the Catholic Church, She is taking two steps backward, one step back, that she might take two steps forward, and that she might regain everyone back under the Roman Catholic Church. And there are many Protestants today open for a pope over the Protestant Catholic Church. And even the Lutherans, who fought so hard and spilled so much blood to get free from the Catholics, are now welcoming again a pope over a Catholic Lutheran ecumenical church movement of the future. And there is a lot, there is a very sinister move in which most people are completely and totally unaware, and that if you say such things, they rise up in anger and charge you with being against the move of God among the Catholics. Now, brother, and I am not against the move of God among anybody. That's what we want. But it must be genuine. And it must not contradict the Holy Word of God. I read an article written by one of the spiritual psychologists, or whatever he was, some position like that. I'm not sure what his position was, somewhat like that. And at Notre Dame, about speaking in tongues. And it was a very interesting article. The first half of it sounded like he was completely in favor of it. He admitted that it made people different, and it made them better, and they prayed more, and read the Bible more, and loved God more, and he talked all in favor of the Christmas, and all kinds of good things about it, because he had to, because it was happening right in front of him in the church. But about the middle, he turned, and he began to tell the dangers of it. He began to tell how it would split people. He began to tell how you would be careful lest you became a loner in it, and you sort of go off the deep end and might get into all kinds of trouble. And he began to spend the whole rest of it dampening it. And time he got through, you knew he wasn't in favor of it. But he didn't dare hit it, because he would separate himself from the crowds of people that were finding a new life, and they weren't going to give it up. And about that time, we found a great mass of theologians in the Roman Catholic Church and Notre Dame, all of a sudden, according to reports, became spirit-filled. So they now could say, students, we are now also spirit-filled, and we are your priests, so now hear us, and turn it right back around again. It was Reverend Sumrall, who lives in South Bend, Indiana, who lives right there, you know, where Notre Dame is, and where the Catholic, this Catholic movement is going on, and has been in some of the charismatic conferences, and says they make sure that they get the lead position wherever they go. They get leadership positions. And he said, I have personally talked to them. And he said, I cannot see doing that work. I have listened to several. We listened. There was one man who got up in the back of this assembly, and said he, this Catholic priest in this town, and said he got the Holy Ghost down in some town. But I got a letter from some people that talked to him about 3 or 4 hours just before. And he said, Don, we just got to talk to him several hours last night. And this man charges many of the writers of the Bible with contradictory ideas, self-made ideas, and said, we don't think he's even born again, let alone spirit-filled. He says there's all kinds of different ways to heaven through different religions and all types of things. One spirit-filled Catholic who came here and talked a number of years ago, he was of the educational priest, not a diocese priest, could high-level documents to the Vatican and to College of Cardinals and so forth. So I have information from the Roman, that most cardinals don't even know about. He said the Catholic Church has even commissioned him to play different roles, to play extra liberal with some people and extra conservative with others, and to feed them out and see how they went. He would take on a guise of a different sort with different people to see in the Catholic Church, to see what kind of people they were and so forth, and working with them. And when he separated from the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church tried to kill him several times in this country. And he said, I talked to the leaders at Notre Dame who were saying and leading people to believe they filled the Holy Ghost. He says, and I know when a Catholic priest is filled the Holy Ghost. He said, no Catholic, in fact, in the high office can be filled the Holy Ghost and remain in the high Catholic Church very long. He said, it's too blasphemous, it's too contrary to the Word of God at every step of the way, and they know what these things are. And when they get filled with the Holy Ghost, he says, the Holy Ghost won't even let them continue to preach blasphemy against God if it's going to be their leader and their guide. It cannot be. He said, and I have never found one yet. He said, I know the questions to ask them. And I asked them at Notre Dame, and I couldn't find one that was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. Now, didn't intend to bring that, but I wanted to explain that we're living in days when God said in the last days there were going to be false teachers and false prophets and deceit, even to the extent, if possible, to deceive the very elect of God. And a lot of people are just swallowing anything and everything that's happening out here and not seeing what's really going on underneath. And they're going to sweep millions right back underneath the Roman Church again. You see, are you against Catholics? No, I'm for Catholics. I hope they all get saved and come out of the Catholic Church. Because the Catholic Church is a mixture of paganism and Christianity. And if you know anything about Catholicism, you know that. They borrowed the Vestal Virgins from Rome, the Queen of Heaven from the Persians. You can read about that in the book of Esther, making case to the Queen of Heaven. The whole system, they wear the Pontifex Maximus black robes of the pagan empire, of the pagan emperors, and do many things that are absolutely contrary to scriptures, even to calling themselves father when the scripture forbids it. But God is doing a good work among Catholics anyway. But the leadership has got to come out if they're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. No pope could ever be filled with the Holy Ghost and remain a pope. That would be absolutely impossible. Possible. I saw that television program at my brother's house in Rome. I saw the Pope come out and read, and he was not anointed, I'll tell you that. It was a dry bone thing. It was as dry as can be. In fact, if he couldn't speak any better than that, I would never let him get up in this pulpit to speak anything. He needs a homiletics class. In other words, he is not anointed. I know what anointed preaching sounds like, and he doesn't have it, believe me. No, this is not an attack on the Roman Church. It's an expose of the work of the devil to come into the Church of God and try to corrupt it. You see, the Bible started out with one faith, huh? One doctrine. Now how many do we have? You going to go to bat for all of them? One of the things that I'm just kind of rambling tonight, covering the waterfront. I got a sermon, but I'm going to get two sermons, matter of fact. I'm sitting right here in my Bible and right here in my heart under the ledge. I'm going to preach them both Sunday, but not the same service. Not what I was going to say. Where was I? Remember where it was? Nobody was listening anyway. Yeah, but I had something I was aiming at. I was taking a slight tangent. I'll find you in a minute.
John, your main thing is kind of been on false
prophets. Yeah. I was looking for that last point, Bill. The television program, the radio television, I think it was television that Cal was on the other day, a question about the occult. The thing that bothered him so badly was, you mean to tell me that everybody's not a Christian in the world? And did you mean to tell me that the Muslims couldn't hear for God, from God, for example? And you mean to tell me, this is one of the things all the universities out there and places are teaching, you mean to tell me that the Buddhists and the Animists and the Confucius and the Muslims and all the rest, that you're the only one that's right? But you know, if all those religions are wrong, you know, it bothers people to have to say other people are wrong. But the problem is, if they are right, if we've got to accept them as children of God that are headed for heaven, then we've got to deny the Word of God as being true, and we've got to deny that Christians have the truth of God themselves, because Christians are then in false doctrine. Because the Word of God absolutely contradicts and excludes everyone else. And Jesus said, if anyone tried to come up any other way, than by me. Because I am the door. He is a robber and a thief. And Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than I have preached to you, let him be accursed. And the scripture said, he that hath not the Son hath not the Father, and he shall die in his sins. And this scripture says there is a heaven and there is a hell. And it says, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And no other religions don't even pretend to be born again. And it says, by your fruits you shall know them. It is a narrow way. There is one God. And the devil has come to try to make people so broad-minded, but so narrow-minded about the narrow way. And so broad-minded about the broad way. And God wants to raise up an army of people that have the Holy Ghost, that have the boldness of the Holy Ghost, that he can anoint, and that have died to all the things of the flesh that would hold back their ministry, and he wants to send them out. But unless we believe God, and unless we apply ourselves, and unless we begin to study with a passion and pray with a flaming fire, and begin to get the heart of God and moving out into the ministry to, you know, you can't get the heart of God just by reading the Bible. You got to be ministering to people. You've got to see them on the level and hurt for them. And if you don't hurt for them, it's not going to make that much difference to you, and you won't have the heart of God. Now, when we send out a whole lot of people from him, and we will. So far, we've been staffing our college. In fact, we were so short that when I asked for one team that we would pay to be out on an outreach all fall, we couldn't get a team. We could not get eight people. So we don't have it. So don't get the idea we got surpluses all around here and just piling them up against the wall and no place to go. As soon as we've got people with nothing to do, know that God will find a place to put them. That is not our problem yet. Now, everybody here is not going to be a pastor. But we need a lot of support members under every pastor. And what happens when we take our teachers and send them out? You are going to have to fill the gap. What happens when people start pouring in, when the message comes out on the unfolding revelation of God? Are you able to take them through it? Now, some of you don't hide behind that long hair of yours and say, well, I'm a woman. Because the ladies are going to have to start teaching some of the ladies, too. We got a lot of ladies here that can do it. We got a lot of good ladies here that can do it. But we'll need a lot more. You've got to be able to handle when those young ladies come in, they're all confused. We're going to say, all right, Mary, you take that one. Jane, you take that one. Betty, take that one. Say, Margie, take that one. Down the line, can you do it? Or do you have to beg off after 8 years and say, well, I can't do it? You should be able to do it. You should know the word. You should be going through it, marking your Bible. You say, well, I'm not a scholar. I'm not a student of the word. So that's your problem. That's not my fault. Study to show yourselves approved. It could be, you can. We've got classes. It's all right in front of you. And we don't make excuses. You don't have to be a pastor. But God has called you to witness. That means there's a burning light. Well, what are you going to witness to? You're going to go to a person who's already filled with the Holy Ghost? Witness to them about how to get saved? We get 500 people in here filled with the Holy Ghost, wanting to know about the unfolding revelation of God. What are you going to teach them? Who's going to give all people all these personal studies when they need them? And if I hear God right tonight, he's saying many haven't heard the call yet. But you know, he's called you before you heard his voice. If you'll open your heart, if you'll just believe that God can do something with you, that he has a ministry for you, you'll find he does. We're going to need all kinds of people that are going out to we may need 12 pianists and 12 organists and another and a dozen Sunday school leaders and 40, 50, 60 Sunday school teachers and a whole lot of outreach leaders. And we're going to need all kinds of people and helpers and support, maybe 1 year alone. Listen, there's no, in these last days, God wants to raise every single one up to be a witness for him. You don't have to be full of smarts either. He took a man named Dwight L. Moody, who worked as a helper in a shoe shop, had to drop out of school because he didn't have enough money, and didn't have a chance to learn, go to school and learn grammar and various things, and worked out on the farm. And he didn't have good grammar, and he knew nothing about the Bible. He had no experiences, and he was not a dynamic person. And God called him. One man said to him one time, he said, "Well, you don't have real good grammar." He said, "Well, you got grammar enough. What are you doing for the Lord?" Won many souls to Christ with imperfect grammar. A man named Billy Bray. He didn't have good grammar either. He didn't have much education. God used him to win many souls to the Lord. A man named William Branham, son of a hillbilly. Father was a perpetual drunkard. Poorest people in the hills. Absolutely in a starving condition. Knew nothing about God. No spiritual teaching. Backward and bashful. God called him out, gave him the gift of miracles, and went out to bring many outstanding prophecies of major events that came to pass. Used him to deliver thousands from cancer and from wheelchairs and all kinds of situations. See, God doesn't need great men. He's already great. He called a young fellow named Jeremiah who begged off, tried to beg off, and said, "Lord, I can't speak. I'm but a child." The Lord reproved him. "To say not that I am a child. I will put words in your mouth. If I put them in your mouth, didn't take much intelligence to speak them." Moses was called the meekest man on earth. Chose him to lead 3.5 million Israelites out of Egypt. Tell old Pharaoh off and take him off across the Red Sea. He begged off too. Made a mistake in doing it. God says, "All right, because you begged off, I'm going to split your ministry up into two pieces. I was going to give it all to you. Now your brother Aaron's going to get half of it. And he'll be your mouthpiece because he can speak well enough. You would be able to speak well enough, but you didn't believe me, so now he's going to be your mouthpiece. But I'm not going to take away the preeminence. You're going to be as God to him, and he should be your prophet." Took the meekest man on earth to do that. God can do wonders if he can just find people that believe him, who will walk holy, and who will dedicate themselves to him. If they're willing to spend themselves for the cause of Christ. If they're willing to take correction, be humble, do anything that God wants you to do, and work for God, God will use you. And these are last days. There's not an awful long time left. And what we do, we must do quickly. We must redeem the time, for the days are evil. Very, very evil. And we must not get enmeshed in it. We must rather extricate ourselves from the things of this world that it won't get pulled under. And as Satan is coming in to deceive with more and more deception, God is going to bring more and more light. Amen. And those that will be able to be saved and come into the kingdom. Just as the conflagration that takes hold of this world, God is going to hapardzo some people out for his own name's sake. It's rather marvelous to have an opportunity to have a part in that great out-translation of the saints. There's not long left, and God wants to rescue some people. Are you doing tests and assignments, or are you learning the Word of God? Are you singing in music ministry, or are you ministering? Are you letting you're coming to church, or are you letting your light shine in your neighborhood and people we come in contact with? It's important that we hear the voice of God in these last days and recognize the hour of our visitation. These are momentous days we're facing. There's not long left. And God said he can do a quick work in the earth. This man child's going to be born in a day. This nation's going to be born in a day. Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, when God gets ready to move, once he breathes into the breath of life, once he goes, they stand on their feet, an exceeding great army ready to move. That's all God takes As all God needs to turn you into a flaming evangelist is, that's all he needs. Takes about that long, too. What I mean is, if you will study the Word and have your depository and your bank vault and your library of your mind and the bank vault of your heart loaded with God's Word, the Holy Ghost can take and draw from. And so you know, you have both feet in the ground, so you know where you are, you know. So the Holy Ghost got something that's sensible, and you can got something, and all he has to do is breathe on you. And brother, you're off and running. And God will do some mighty things. But he's looking for people that he can trust to pay the price. They won't get out there and have to come home to mama after 3 months. People that won't get out there and fall in the flesh and go under and go through all so many battles at the congregation, then hold the pastor up so he won't go under before he won't backslide. When you get out there, brother, you're going to have to get out there against odds. You're going to have to start from scratch. You're going to have to stay with them. And you're going to get everything from soup to nuts and then some. You're going to hear everything, and you're going to get all kinds. If you're going to get discouraged because somebody says something against you, or because the people throw a few roadblocks in your way, or some people fight you, but don't understand. Well, I guess I preached, didn't I? I preached something anyway, whatever it is. It's wonderful that God is raising up people. You can see changes in people. You can see God's hand upon Tom Clifton. You can see God's hand upon others that God is raising up, and on the Bible school teachers. Every so often I see somebody out there, and all of a sudden they're uphill, and I begin to sense that God got his hand on them. I can see that Dave Floyd is talking with new unction. I can see Steve Nordholm talking under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and a lot more that I could name. Earl Fader, God doing wonderful things to him. And a number of others, as I say, and others coming up. And good scholars come through the ranks, Russ McKenzie and some others. There are people that are headed for the ministry. People are not going to need anything to stop them. They need God. They need a helpmate, too. And that's the truth. They do. A man needs a wife in the ministry in this day. He really does, in my judgment. He needs a helpmate. And don't get too exclusive, so that the Bible becomes your wife. Take a wife in the Bible, and she'll help you. And God's given her a certain ability to, there are certain men that are good scholars, they're analytical, and they can go through the Greek, and they can go through this stuff, and they can get it all lined out, but they're not close enough to the human tears and the hearts of and personalities of people. A lot of them, some of the better scholars are quite detached, you know, from a world of life and tears and emotions. And they need a wife who's like that, that can reinterpret people to them. So he can bridge the gap. Everybody's not like that, of course. Every man doesn't have that lack. There's some men that just have a pulse that's right on the human heart. But nonetheless, she's a very valuable service. I find my wife very valuable to me in this ministry. I appreciate it dearly. Do what God wants you to do, men and women. Do what God wants you to do. Let's get on with it. The hour's late. The devil's trying to just hold us back as long as he can to make you waste all the time he can make you waste, while you fiddle and fool and cry and moan and groan. But if we begin to rise to the occasion, God will begin to anoint you, and you'll be on this thing. You know, you are the outreach leader, and before you know it, you're teaching Bible classes and Bible college and various things, and this thing you know, you're out pastoring or whatever. God will be using you in a very short time if you apply yourself to the work of God. You know the thing that's important here? See, you know what a pastor is? He's a preacher. No, he's a lot more than a preacher, my friend. To do God's will as a pastor, you have to be able to take criticism. You have to be able to dedicate yourself to go when other people are playing. You have to be able to stand by the word of God, the books, and the minister and so forth. You have to be able to take care of, administrate. You have to be able to care for people. You have to be able to love them. You have to be able to be concerned about them. You know, if you just like to bring good homiletical messages, you'll lose your congregation very fast. And if you just want to be able to preach fancy sermons and just want to hear yourself preach, people know the difference. You got to reach the hearts out there. You got to care for them. You got to pick them up and cradle them and dry their tears and blow their noses and hold their hand. And you know, you do. You got to be able to take care of all the problems, the elders and other people and cantankerous people and overbearing people and weak people and paralyzed people and, you know, spiritually and know how to get direction and keep the thing going, the work of God going. You got to be able to know what God wants you to do. You have to stay up and know you've got nobody you can go to and have them dry your tears. You don't have, except the Lord, you don't have anybody to counsel you, to draw from. You have to get out there alone and do it all yourself. And you have to trust God to be your strength. You have to stay up all the time. They're expecting you to be up all the time. Everybody else can have their nose dyed, but not you. You got to be up there all the time, see? And it takes dedication. What I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to magnify this office, I'm trying to tell you to get in a place where God wants you to be, you have to learn to take care of, get rid of all of the petty problems. You have to be long-suffering with people. You got to be merciful. You got to be kind. You got to be so that you don't judge people. You can't cast them into those kind of lights between you hate everybody in your whole assembly. One by one, as they are in different positions in the flesh, you'll turn them off until they're all turned off, and you can't preach to them. You got to be able to love them no matter what they do, overlook everything, take everything into consideration. See, God wants to build something in us that is tolerable, that's not petty, but big and broad. And if we'll do this, God will use us. And God wants a lot of ministers here. And every minister is not a preacher. Every minister is not a pastor, I mean. But we all should be preaching the word of God, so to speak, and witnessing, letting the light shine, and backing it up, and undergirding, and teaching in all kinds of ways. Amen. Well, I've also went on...